Great singing this morning. Take your Bible, turn to Ruth chapter 2, or your handout. If you have a pen, you're going to take notes. Today would be the note-taking day. If you just have a device, I have on my phone a Bible app. It's free. It's called Blue Letter Bible. It has a number of translations, a number of commentaries, lots of good things on there. I would encourage you at some point to download that and use that. Today. My job today is going to be to teach you about the culture of which Ruth and Naomi and then Boaz and this idea of the kinsman redeemer. And by teaching you about this culture, then I hope that you'll be able to see when we get to, well, this is actually a picture of Christ. You'll get to see by knowing the culture and appreciate Christ as our redeemer. Now, in life, choices have consequences. Can we say amen to that? And if you think back to your life and paths lead to places, I've been thinking back this week of good choices I've made and bad choices I've made, and where the choice veered me off from what was beneficial to me and not pleasing the Lord, and those choices by the sovereignty of God that God was able to use in my life. And choices have consequences. And in the book of Ruth, we'll be in really one verse today, Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20. I'll put it up on the board in just a little bit. But I want to teach about the kinsman redeemer. So it's going to be a little bit of teaching here. And I want you to see how Boaz is going to be a picture of Christ. So we're going to teach about the kinsman redeemer, Boaz. And then we're going to see how that's a picture of Christ. So let me give a little recap about the choices that were made in Ruth chapter 1 and chapter 2 to land us where Ruth meets Boaz. So think about the choices that were made. So Elimelech, the husband, and Naomi, during a famine, took off from the promised land in Bethlehem. The house of bread is what Bethlehem means. And they most likely went north, east, and then down to the south to Moab, which was the sworn enemy of Israel. You can do your own study on Moab. But there was a famine in the land, and he chose, not everybody chose that, but he chose to go down there. Naomi's two boys that were brought down there chose to take Moabite women for their wives. That was a choice that they made when they were living in the land. All three men, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, and Naomi's two boys, died in Moab. And you could make your own determination, and was that because they were out of the will of God? For surely, they died. Naomi, after a number of years, decided to stay in the land. And that's where her boys married, and then they died. They both married. They didn't have children. They died. And after about 10 years or so, Naomi made the choice that it was time to go back home. And most likely, she would have taken the same route. And if you can see on the map, it was a mountainous route, and it was not an easy travel to get to the land of Moab. But Naomi decided to go home. It was time for her to come home. And I talked a couple of weeks ago about, you know, in our life, there are times where we know in our heart it's time to come home, whatever that would mean, to go back to what is right, to remove the sin, to get away from the sin, to come back to God maybe, or come to God the very first time. And for Naomi, when she decided to go home, once she made the decision, it was rather a simple thing. What she needed to do, and the most direct route, is just to turn around and go back home. And that's a picture of the word repent. Repent, the word metanoia in the New Testament, means you're living your life this way. With your mind, you decide it's time to make a change, so you repent and you turn to God. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, says the moment a person does that, that their sins will be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So it was time for Naomi to come home. Well, she had two daughter-in-laws, and she told them, "You stay in the land. I don't know how it's going to go for me when I go back home. I don't know if they're going to jeer at me. I don't know if they're going to accept me because I did leave, and I don't know how it's going to go." Ruth, one daughter-in-law says, no, I'm going with you. And so she chooses to go back with Naomi. Orpah, the other daughter-in-law, chooses to stay in Moab. And so now in Ruth 2, you have two widows, Naomi and Ruth, the daughter-in-law, are going to make the trek. Basically, basically Scripture says by themselves, two women traveling in this mountainous area back to Bethlehem, not knowing what awaits them there. And so we just want to be reminded in our lives that choices have consequences and paths lead to places. Paul said in Galatians 6 that we reap what we sow by the choices we make. If we make a choice according to the flesh, then from the flesh we reap. If we make a choice according to the Spirit of God, then according to the Spirit we reap. So choices have consequences. Paths lead to places. And Ruth chapter 2 is one 24-hour period, and it's going to radically change the direction of Naomi and Ruth's life and have something to do with the Messiah coming in. So Naomi has no idea the blessing that God has for her and Ruth when she makes this choice to come back. So in Ruth 2, we're going to have a Moabite woman, Ruth, meet an Israelite man named Boaz, and the sparks are going to fly, and eventually they will get married. Now, what I want to do is I want to focus on one verse and really put the magnifying glass on one phrase, because this will set the table for Ruth chapter 3 and 4. If we do not understand what Naomi is saying when she says that Boaz, the man, is a close relative of ours, he's one of our redeemers, you will not understand the book of Ruth, and you will not understand when it says that Christ is our redeemer. So this is a turning point, and it's very important that we understand and understand what this actually means. Out of this culture, the Messiah is going to be produced. And when the New Testament writers write about the Messiah, they're going to have this culture and this law of the kinsman redeemer in mind. And so what the Israelites would have known from day one, from their training, we need to kind of take our mind off of the American culture and put it back there. And what we're going to see is that the extended family, the family unit, is the primary unit in all of Israelite society. We are so far removed from that and getting farther and farther away from that in our culture here in America. The family was everything in that culture. That's why even today, those Jews who are living in the land, I mean, this has generationally been produced in them to take care of one another. So I just want to lay this out for you. So if you're a Jew in the land, you would have belonged to the nation of Israel. You would have been a part of one of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And you would have been a part of a clan. And if you're circling or thinking of anything, this is the most important societal unit in the Israelite culture is the clan. And the clan was a generational group of family, at least four generations with a patriarch, so a great-grandfather, maybe even a great-great-grandfather, and all of those families. So it would be somewhat like a large family reunion. That would be the clan. And then you have the patriarch's household, which a number of those would make up a clan. And so the clan was the unit. And so here's what would happen in the clan. So maybe think of 25 or 30 families, maybe 40 to 50 families at the most. What would happen is they would make a commitment to one another that no matter how far they were removed, even if it's great-grandpa and this is a nephew, they take care of one another. It's built into the law and the fabric. God actually put a law called the kinsman redeemer to keep the clan together. And so if somebody in the clan was in distress, it was the obligation of somebody else in the clan to help them out. Great, great teaching for us today. So what I want to do is I want to just share with you the person in the clan that would help the person in distress was called the kinsman redeemer, the next, the closest relative that would come in and rescue and restore. And there were six different categories of this person or the need. And so I'm just going to list them for you. And this is what's going to take place in Ruth chapter 3 and 4. So six things about the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer would ensure that the hereditary property of the clan never passes out of the clan. The land is very important to the Jew over in Israel. Leviticus 25, verse 25 says, if your brother becomes poor, so he's either made a bad decision or there's famine or whatever, and he sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer, the nearest kinsman, the nearest of family, shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. In other words, no land leaves the clan. We're not letting an outsider. We're not letting somebody from another country. We're not letting somebody that is not a part of our clan. Our land is our land. Now, I have the blessing of getting to know a number of Amish families in southern Iowa just from going down there and hunting. I've been to their weddings and to really consider them friends. And basically what they need is they try to get about 40 acres of property, and they all know a trade, and they can live off the land. If they can get 40 acres, they can be self-sufficient. So I want you to kind of think about that in the clans. Like, we don't let the land get. So a redeemer would, when somebody got in trouble, they would make sure that the land got purchased by somebody stayed in the family. Number two, the main objective or need was to maintain the freedom of clan relatives by buying back those who sold themselves because of poverty. So here's what would happen. Like, if I got deeply in debt and I couldn't do it, I would sell myself to another landowner, and oftentimes I would be a servant working my own land for somebody else. Well, the kinsman redeemer would step in and never allow that to happen. And you're part of our family is not going to sell themselves. They're not going to be a servant, a slave to somebody else. We're going to take care of our own. There was this strong sense of family. Number three, this is what's called the Wild Wild West, if you watch the movies. But the kinsman redeemer was responsible for tracking down, and listen to this, execute the murderer of a near clan relative. So it's like if you mess with one of ours, we send out a posse and we mess with you. So we're not necessarily doing that. I'm not advocating that, just so in case somebody takes that wrong there. Number four, if a victim, if somebody of a clan dies and there's some restitution that's being paid to them, and there's all kinds of laws in the Old Testament. If you unintentionally, kill an animal or you kill a person, it's an accident, there's still a restitution. The restitution would go to the kinsman redeemer. It would come to the clan. Number five, you would ensure that justice is served in a lawsuit involving a near relative. Everybody gathers around. Everybody takes care of one another. So there's a strong sense of family. And not that we would do these individual things, but wouldn't it be beautiful if we could get back to the strong sense of family? I mean, I remember the day. I'm old enough to remember Thanksgiving. It was an automatic. I mean, we were just going to, our big family was just going to all gather together. We didn't have to ask, hey, where are you going? What are you doing? And today is day and age, and we're much more mobile. And then the sixth thing is the thing that's going to happen in Ruth chapter 3 and 4. And I'm certainly not advocating this, and I don't think that you would want the elders to vote this in as a rule for our clan, our local family. It's called the law of the Levirate marriage. And here's what it is. The nearest of kin would marry a widow whose husband died and left no sons to carry on the name. So your brother-in-law, if you were the widow, your brother-in-law would be the one that would take you as a wife. Anybody want to vote this system into play? Like, you know what? If I knew that this law was in effect And so if you weren't married, then you had an obligation if your brother died to take his wife as your wife. I don't know if that was in place for me. I'm going to make sure by 10 or 11 years of old, I'm probably married. So they're not marrying me off or something. I don't know. Probably not do that. Now, if you are the next of kin, which is going to happen in Ruth, and you said, no, thank you. I don't want my brother's wife. I'm not going to take her. I'm not going to do that. Then it would go to the next person. But if you said no, I just think that this is humorous. So I'm just going to share it with you so you can smile with me. So they had some tough ladies back in the day. Here is the law. Then the elders of the city, so if somebody was going to say no, I'm going to pass on that deal. I'm happy with where I'm doing. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists saying, I do not wish to take her, then his brother's wife, the widow, shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, pull a sandal off his foot. And it doesn't say it in here, but if you read the historical accounts, spank him across the face with his own sandal and spit in his face. That's a pretty tough woman right there. And she shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. Now, it's very interesting because the next of kin to Ruth and Naomi is going to pass. So Boaz is going to come into the picture. So you had these major obligations that they would assume upon themselves because they were family. Like their motto is, we are family. We are going to take care of one another. And that's built into the fabric of that society. That's why even today, 2,000 years, 2,500, 3,000 years removed from Ruth, this idea of having a piece of land and their name and their family, it means something. It's ingrained in them. Now, what would qualify somebody in the clan to be the redeemer? Here's what I want you to see. And As I give you these four things, remember, in just a second, I'm going to say Boaz, who's going to be the kinsman redeemer for Ruth. Boaz is a picture of Christ. So when I say, what are the qualifications for a kinsman redeemer? I want you to be thinking about Jesus himself, who's going to be the ultimate redeemer, and I'll point it out. So four qualifications if you were in the clan to be a kinsman redeemer. Number one, very simple, you had to be a clanman. You had to be a blood relative. Okay, you had to belong. You weren't going to be an outsider. You wouldn't be a kinsman redeemer if you're an outsider. You have to be a clan member. You have to be a blood relative. Number two, you have to be capable of being able to either buy your property or pay the price for somebody to come out of slavery. You had to possess the necessary resources. So when we get to Christ, he's going to be able to save to the uttermost. Because he possesses everything necessary to take our sin away. Number three, there had to be a compassion. So in Ruth, the first guy is going to say no. But there's going to be a compassionate person, Boaz. He's going to see the need of Naomi and Ruth. And he's going to be willing to pay the price because his heart goes out to them. They're without husbands. They're without a protector. They need somebody to rescue and restore them. So there's going to be a compassion that's going to be involved. And then lastly, number four, there's going to be a commitment that has to be made. In the end, the guy's going to have to put his life onto his words. It's not enough to say, I'll be a kinsman redeemer. You're going to most likely take your brother's wife as your wife if you're not married. You're going to use your resources to buy that piece of property. You're going to have to commit your life. You're going to have to be all in. The proof is in the pudding. You have to be doers of your word. And so not everybody in a clan wanted to ever be a redeemer, but there God always provided somebody to be the redeemer. Now, Boaz will be Ruth's kinsman redeemer, as we'll learn next week in Ruth chapter 3 and Ruth chapter 4. He's going to step up and he's going to fulfill all the responsibilities that I just talked about. Now, Boaz is a picture of Christ. And that's what I want you to see here. Boaz is a picture of Christ. Now, let me just set the stage for why this is a legitimate leap to make. From cover to cover, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, God's word says it's all about Christ. Jesus said in John 5:39 to the Pharisees who would eventually crucify him, he says, you study the word and you memorize the word to the Pharisees and you even teach the word. John 5:39, but that word speaks about me, but you won't even come to me. Now remember, they didn't have the New Testament. So they're teaching the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, that Old Testament, that all speaks about me, but you won't come to me. You remember after Jesus rose from the dead and he's walking on the road to Emmaus, he has these two disciples. They're downtrodden. Haven't you heard? The Messiah was crucified. We don't know what they've done with him. And it says that Jesus walked alongside them, and starting with Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and the prophets, he expounded all of the scriptures concerning himself. So there's a principle in scripture. We don't take leaps in the dark. We don't get fanciful and every word has this special meaning to it. But there are numerous clear pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. And Boaz is a clear picture as a redeemer of Boaz. So when we talk and we sing about Jesus, our redeemer, and we're going to sing the last song, there is a redeemer. Well, what does that actually mean? Well, by knowing who Boaz was, the Israelite people, when Christ came, when they heard Jesus say, I'm going to be your redeemer, they would have automatically thought about everything that we just looked at. So let me give you some connection points between Boaz and Christ. Let me connect the dots, and then we'll talk about how Christ is the ultimate kinsman redeemer. So let me give you like five or six things here where they're connected. Both Boaz and Christ are from the tribe of Judah. In the book of Revelation, it said of Jesus that he's a lion of the tribe of Judah. And so even in heaven, Christ is identified with his Jewishness. So they're both from the tribe of Judah. Both of them were born in Bethlehem. That's not just an accident in the sovereignty of God. Both of them fulfill the role of a redeemer. By the way, even though this was a practice in society and a main function in society, Boaz is the only recorded actual kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament. It's the only story. There was a couple others where people said, no, he's the only one that's an actual picture of a redeemer. And Christ is the only one in the New Testament who has fulfilled the role of redeemer. Fourthly, both of them took a bride of the Gentiles. So Boaz took Ruth, who was a Moabite. She wasn't even a part of land. And so she makes her way into the family line. And you say, well, how did Christ take a bride of the Gentiles? Well, Ephesians 5, it says that Christ, that believers today, all of us in this room, and there may be some Jewish people in here, but the believers in this room were basically Gentiles. We're called the bride of Christ. So are we thankful that he took a bride from the Gentiles? We should say amen to that. We should be very thankful that we are grafted in. And this could go on, really there could be 10, 12, but let me just give you one other one. Both of them provide water to the thirsty. And I just want you to look at Ruth chapter 2, and I don't have these verses on the screen, but I'll just read them. They're in verses 8 and 9. It says in Ruth chapter 2, verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. So he's got his eyes on her. And he's going to end up being married to her, but he's trying to say to her, I'm going to take care of you. And notice how he provides. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? So he's protecting, he's providing. And notice what he says. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. And so it's a picture of Boaz making sure when she was thirsty that she got water to drink. And of course, we would go to the New Testament in the Gospel of John. Jesus meets the woman at the well. He asked her for a drink of water. And she says, who are you, a Jew, to ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? Well, you wouldn't normally your type wouldn't talk to my type. And he said, well, just, draw me up some. And then he talks about, but the water that I'm going to give is a well of everlasting life. It'll just keep bubbling up to life. In John 7, I am the living water. And so you have all of these connection points. Boaz then is a picture of Christ. Now, Jesus is the ultimate redeemer. He is the ultimate redeemer. And so when we read with our American eyes in the New Testament about Jesus being the redeemer, let's factor in the culture of which Jesus was saying this and who he was saying this to and what it was said about, and see the richness. When we sing, there is a redeemer, let's think about what that actually means. Now, let me just give you a couple of verses. They're scattered all over the New Testament that Jesus is the ultimate redeemer. Let me give you a couple. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14. We're waiting for our blessed hope, the Christ, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's coming back, who gave himself for us to redeem us, to purchase us, to buy us out, to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Matthew 20 and verse 28, even as the Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking himself, came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. That's another word for redeem, to pay the price for many. So he's not only willing. We know when he went to the cross, he actually literally committed his life. He paid the price. He's the ultimate redeemer in every fashion. Paul wrote in Galatians 3 and verse 13, Christ redeemed us. Now, Naomi and Ruth were redeemed from being widows and have no way to provide for themselves. They were physically redeemed. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And I'm going to ask, do you know him as Redeemer? Have you experienced him rescuing and restoring and reconciling and redeeming in your life? Have you seen yourself as needy as Naomi and Ruth? Like, I don't have any way to take care of my sin. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, Jesus drops into the picture and says, I'll take care of it for you. Like, stay by my side. It's all going to be good. I'm like, who would say no to that? Some of you are saying no to that. Do you realize this freely? He's offering to take your sin, to redeem you, to bring you into his family. And let me tell you something. When you're in his family, somebody messes with you, they mess with him. Amen? Like, don't mess with me. I got a kinsman redeemer. And he'll do whatever it takes. He's gonna defend me. Just one last one. Peter couldn't believe this either. Knowing that you were ransomed, what were you redeemed out of? Just poverty? Just you couldn't provide food? No. Ransomed for the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. He didn't use money like Boaz. He used his blood. Could you be more committed than that? Like, he wants to be your redeemer. You will never appreciate Christ as the ultimate redeemer unless you can see yourself as needier than Naomi and Ruth were when they were walking back not knowing what waited for them. If you are at that spot in your life where you have nowhere to turn, you know you can't escape whatever you're a part of yourself, then you're in a position to say, I'll take the redemption. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'll take the redemption. By the way, when Ruth marries Boaz, Boaz becomes the redeemer, everything changed in Ruth and Naomi's life. Now, it's coming in Ruth chapter 3 and 4, but let me give you a little foretaste of what's coming. One day soon, Ruth will marry Boaz, Ruth chapter 4. When Ruth marries Boaz, guess what happens? She becomes the owner of the field she's now gleaning in. She doesn't have to go to the corners and pick stuff off the ground. She's got workers picking the stuff for her. She becomes the owner of what she only dreamed of in the past. She's going to have a son Naomi in Ruth 4 will nurse the son. The son will be the grandfather of King David, and she'll be in the direct line of the Messiah herself. She didn't know what was going to happen when she took Boaz as a redeemer, amen? Choices have consequences. So because of our sin and our separation from God, Naomi and Ruth, like Naomi, we need a redeemer. We need a redeemer from our sin, from our life. You could be the richest person in the world. You could own 2,000 acres, be here right now. You need a redeemer, amen? You need a spiritual redeemer. It's okay to admit that. That is the doorway to God blessing you. Our sins have separated us from a holy God. Jesus steps in to rescue, ransom, redeem, and reconcile. Are we thankful for that? Now, Jesus is the only one qualified to redeem you. So here's the qualifications for a redeemer in the Old Testament. You had to be a blood relative. Didn't I read in Scripture in John chapter 1 that Jesus took on flesh and dwelt amongst us? Like he became a blood relative so that he couldn't redeem us from heaven. He had to come to earth. He had to shed his blood. He had to take on flesh. Are we thankful he became one of us? I am. Because otherwise we're lost. We're not going to be here this morning. We're going to be looking like we're having a good time, but we're not going to be able to sleep at night. We're going to be filled with anxiety and popping pills. He came to redeem us. Is he capable? Does he possess the necessary resources to save us? The number one resource is his sinlessness and his willingness. He's able to save to the uttermost. How about compassion? Was he willing to come and do that for us? Most compassionate man there ever was. There's no kinsman redeemer as compassionate as Christ. How about a commitment? Was he willing to commit one's life? He gave it all. He is the ultimate kinsman redeemer. So let me close with four responses, and I'll just give them to you just really quickly here. So he's the kinsman redeemer. And I would just ask as I give these four, do you know him? Do you personally know, not church? Do you go to church? Have you gone to church? Not baptized, not confirmed, not, you know, stepping up the Ten Commandment ladder. Do you know him personally? Do you know him as Redeemer? Do you know him in this sense? Because this is how he came. He came to be the Redeemer. He'll be everything to you in your life, but he's got to first be your Redeemer. He can't be everything without you. Him first being your Redeemer. You have to receive him as a Redeemer. So here's four four ways that we can respond. If you're in Christ. In Christ, number one, in Christ, your sin has been paid for. You should be thankful. Amen? Your sin has been paid for. Like somebody stepped in and did what you were not able to do, and he paid your sin. If you believe and received in the finished work of Christ, your sins have been paid for. Amen? Naomi and Ruth, when they looked at Boaz, they saw the person he was. They saw what Boaz had done, and they saw what Boaz had promised. When we look to Christ as Redeemer, we say, here's who Jesus is. He is the sinless one who died on the cross. We look at what he did. He died on the cross for me. And we look at what he promises. He's coming back to bring us home. Amen? And then we go into the ultimate promised land. It's going to be the ultimate. There's not going to be a famine in that land. Amen? There's not going to be. So the follower of Christ has hope because of who. So in Christ, your sin has been paid for. This Thanksgiving, we should be thankful. And when a relative asks you, hey, what are you thankful for? Well, you can list the blessings of kids and family, and those are blessings. And I've got a job. I've got a home. I basically am paying my bills. But why don't you tell them about Christ, the ultimate blessing? That would be good. Number two, in Christ, because of Christ being the kinsman redeemer, your clan, listen to this, is the local church. That's your clan. We are, if you know Christ, if you're in Christ, we are brothers and what? Sisters in Christ. We're a part of the family of God. We're a local expression of a bigger family. And in Scripture, we take care of one another, amen? Think about the local church and the value of a local church. How many here over, and you could, you don't have to raise your hand, you just say amen or what. How many of you have benefited or you've been helped because you're a part of the local church called Lakeside Fellowship? Okay, I'm going to raise my hand. Numerous times over 18 years and beyond in ways unimaginable, I'm thankful I'm part of this clan called Lakeside Fellowship. You know, Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of my brethren, you do to me. You mess with them, you mess with me. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, he was chasing Christians around. No, Jesus said, well, if you're doing it to them, you're doing it to me. You messed with the wrong guy, amen? Acts chapter 2, the very first church, as anyone had need, they didn't say, well, let's go outside, let's ask our representative. No, the family members took care of the family. The church took care of the church. If there was a need, somebody sold something to take care of the need. The need never really had to go outside of that little local clan. So in Christ, your clan is the local church. You should want to be a part of this. There's blessings of being there. There was no perfect clan. There's no perfect people. If there was a perfect clan, they wouldn't need a redeemer. Amen. So we do mess up once in a while. We're not perfect, and this is more like a hospital than it is a country club. But we're going to have each other's back. Amen. We're going to. So in Christ, your sin's been paid for. In Christ, your clan is your local church. Number three, I have four of them. Number three, in Christ, your dead ends are his doorways. If you're in Christ. So learn from Naomi here. She was bitter when she went back. In her mind, she was going back empty. Now, she wasn't empty. So are you bitter towards God? Are you broken because of life's trials like Ruth? Then let Naomi's life be an example for you. Let it encourage you. Be on the lookout for the hand of God that's just ahead of you. She would have had no idea how her stars were going to be changed by making a decision to go back to the land. So in Christ, your dead ends are his doorways. An author wrote, God is in Ruth and in life. God is behind the scenes. But praise God, he controls the scenes he's behind. You see what I'm saying? Like God is there. So your dead ends are his doorway. Where are you at in life? Well, let Christ open the door for you. And then lastly, and we're going to practice this as we sing the song. In Christ, we have a new life song to sing. Okay, there should be a song, a melody of our that comes out of our mouth, yes, but it comes out of our life. It comes out of our facial expressions. It comes out of how we handle the difficulties of life. Like we have a Redeemer. Christ, God's own son. Amen. I know I have a redeemer. Look what the writer in Revelation said. And they sang a new song. Well, what is the new song they sang in heaven? We should be singing it down here. You are worthy to take the scroll, Jesus. You're worthy to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God. So they're singing about the redemption by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. We should be singing about the redemption. Our life should sing a song. Our actions, our voice, our eyes should light up when we think about Christ. Amen? That's what he wants. You know Fanny Crosby? Maybe you have heard of her, you haven't. She lived in 1888. She wrote this song, Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It. Has anybody ever sang that song? Redeemed How... She wrote it in 1882. She was born with an eye problem, and 3 or 4 weeks after she was born, they tried treating her eyes with something, and she was either blind already or she went blind because of the treatment. So she wrote 8,000 gospel songs. They were worried about publishing only her songs, and so they asked her, and over 200 times she changed her name so it looked like somebody else was writing them. It was hers. She filled hymnals and, boxes, and she sang, she redeemed, now she's blind, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and what? Forever I am, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed how I love to proclaim it, his child and forever I'm what? I am. You know, after the first service, I had a little young guy come up to me. And I'm a little young guy came up to me and he said, Pastor, you mentioned Fanny Crosby. I said, yeah. He said, well, I just listened to a podcast. I mean, I'm talking, you know, 9, 10 years older. I listened to a podcast. Huh. He's ahead of me on that a little bit. And it was about Fanny Crosby. And do you know what she said? I go, no, tell me what she said. She gave a testimony. She's been blind from birth, but she was praising God for that because the very person, the very first person she'll ever see in life is the Lord Jesus when she's standing whole. I was like, oh, that was pretty good. I could have used that in my first sermon. Out of the mouths of babes. We should be different. Our life is not perfect. A lot of us are going through valley things, tough things. But there should be a song in our, we should be different than the world. The world needs to see us being different. Not weird, not fakey, not churchy, not religious-y, but redeemed. Like redeemed, how we love to proclaim it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I'm thankful for the reminder coming into this Thanksgiving and holiday season about how blessed I am to be redeemed. And I do love to proclaim it. I'm praying, Lord, that for everyone here that is redeemed this morning, that you'll give us an opportunity in this holiday season to proclaim our redemption. There's a lost world out there. Some are here this morning. Lord, I thank you for taking on skin and flesh, becoming a blood relative, making a commitment, willing to pay the price, giving of your life. You're the ultimate redeemer. This is what we each need. This is what we should each be thankful for. Lord, if there's one here, I pray that right now, just right where they're sitting, between you and them, they would just say, yes, I'm a sinner. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. I receive your finished work on the cross as payment for my sins. I want you to redeem me. And Lord, help me to live for you. I pray, Lord, that you would, through your Spirit, you would bring some to that point here this morning. Lord, help Lakeside Fellowship to be a church that loves one another. We take care of one another. We have each other's backs. And we provide a picture to the world that's not out there. We thank you for you're the ultimate redeemer. Pray that you do a work in our lives. In Christ's precious name, amen.